to be here, excited to get to share with you about the ministry God has for my wife Nancy and I in the country of China.
Nancy and I, we've been married for a long time now. We just recently celebrated our 19th anniversary. Now listen closely, that's our 19-month anniversary, not our 19-year anniversary. So we've been married about a year and a half, and we're excited about serving the Lord together in China. I had the opportunity back in 2015 to spend 6 months in China. And as I was there, I got to work with a veteran missionary that had started underground church there and got to get some experience learning a little bit of the language and culture and doing ministry in China. And as I was there, I began learning a little bit of Chinese. As you might imagine, Chinese is not the easiest language in the world to learn. It's a rather difficult language to learn. And as I was beginning to learn a little bit of the language, as I would practice the language with different people, I would make mistakes along the way. I remember one time I was talking to a gentleman at a bus stop, and he asked me how old I was. And this was back in 2015. I was 23 years old at the time, so I said, "Well, Ursh, your son, I'm 23 years old." And then he looked at me, and his next question, I'm not sure why he asked me this, but he said, "And how old is your dad?" And at the time, my dad was 48 years old, but in Chinese, the number for 4 and the number for 10, they sound very similar. It's su and sure, and so it can be a little easy to get it mixed up. Well, I got it mixed up. So instead of saying my dad was 48 years old, I said he was 10-8, which in Chinese means 18 years old. And you should have seen the look on that gentleman's face when I said, "My dad, he is 18 years old." And he looked at me with the strangest look, and he's like, "How can that be?" And I'm like, "That's just the way it is. I'm 23, and he's 18, and that's just the way things are." And I kept talking to him there about 5 minutes, arguing with him how I could be older than my dad. And I finally realized my mistake, but I can't imagine what he went home and told his family that night. "I met this crazy American fellow that thinks you can be older than your parents." I don't know what he told him, but it was quite the experience. But as I was beginning to learn a little bit of the language, I would get to meet different people. I would be at maybe a university cafeteria or walking out on the street or in a store, and people would want to talk to me, and because they could see I was different from a different country, and I would try practicing my Chinese with them, and I got the opportunity to meet several different people. And one day at a university cafeteria, I met a young man there. And in China, the Chinese parents will give their child a Chinese name when they're born. But as they get older into their teenage and college years, a lot of them begin taking English classes. And as they begin taking English classes, they like to also pick out an English name for themselves. And this young man that I had met, he had picked out a name for himself. And I wouldn't have recommended it to him. I wouldn't have told him to pick this name, but it's the name he wanted and the name he had already picked for himself when I met him. He called himself Peter Pan. That was the name that he called himself. And so I met Peter Pan. I called him Pan. And you have to understand, because of my limited Chinese and his limited English, our communication, it was very, very limited. But God began to do a great work in his life. I invited him to come to an English outreach event, the missionary I was working with and I had started, and it was a time where people could come and we'd help them learn a little bit of English, but we'd also get a chance to share with them from the Word of God and tell them about Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And I invited Pan to come to that, and praise the Lord, he came to it. But unfortunately, after he left that first day, I misplaced his contact information. I didn't write it down or put it down in my phone right, and so I didn't have a way to reach back out to him to invite him to come back again. You have to understand, it's not like I'm in an area where I could just ask somebody and they would know where he lived. I was in a big city of Dalian, China. About 6 million people live in this one city, and so everywhere you go, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of different people. So logically speaking, it was a very, very slim chance that I would ever see my friend Pan again. But you know what? We serve a great and mighty God. And our God is powerful. Our God, he can do great and mighty things. You know what he did? About 2 weeks later, I was waiting for my bus to come at a bus stop. And out of the 6 million people that live in this city, God allowed my friend Pan to be standing right in front of me at this bus stop. And we recognized each other, and I saw him there again. And I quickly made sure I got his contact information right. I invited him to come back to the English outreach event. And I asked him a question. I said, "Would you like to study the Bible?" And you know what? He said yes, and I was excited about that. And sure enough, about a week later, he came back to the English outreach event, and it was there that I introduced him to a Chinese believer, a man named Du Zhang. And Du Zhang, he had gotten saved, and he was beginning to teach the Bible during the Sunday school hour at the underground church. And the two of them, Du Zhang and my friend Peter Pan, they began to study the Bible together every Sunday afternoon. And they studied for 1 week, and then 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks, and then finally after 6 weeks, my friend Pan accepted Christ as his Savior. And I got to see God do a great work in his life. I got to see him get saved a few weeks later. I got to be there and see him get baptized. And he's still there today in China in that underground church serving the Lord. So I was excited about the work that God did in my friend Pan's life. But you know something? If you were to go with me to China, if you were to get on an airplane with me and land there and begin talking with people, you would quickly find out something. You would find out that the majority of people in China, that they do not have a story like my friend Pan. Their story is that they've lived their life and they've lived, and many of them have never heard anything about Jesus Christ. Yes, maybe they've heard the name of Jesus from a movie or seen a picture of a cross somewhere. Maybe they've heard that in the United States and other countries around the world, people read a book called the Bible, but they have no idea what the Bible says. They have no idea what it's talking about, and they have no idea who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross, and they need desperately to hear the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They need desperately to hear about how he can save them from their sins and give them everlasting life. They need to hear the truth. And I remember being there in China and just seeing person after person, talking to person after person, and finding out they had no idea who Jesus is and their need of a Savior. In the Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, I just want to read this verse to you. The Bible says this. It says that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know what this verse shows us? It shows us a very, very simple Bible truth. It shows us that people that are without Christ, Paul was talking to these Ephesian believers, but he was talking to them about the time before they knew about Jesus Christ, the time before they knew Jesus. And he says, when you're without Christ, it says, having no hope. People that are without Christ, what is the Bible truth? The Bible truth is they have no hope. You see, if you don't have Jesus in your life, or you don't know about him, or if you've never heard about Jesus Christ, you have no hope. It's not like there is some other way to heaven. No, Jesus Christ, the Bible shows us clearly, he is the only way. He is the only way. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And so people that are without Jesus Christ, what is the Bible truth? The Bible truth is they have no hope. They have no hope. And they desperately need to hear the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord that I know Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that I know him as my Savior. Praise the Lord that God allowed me growing up. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were saved, were believers. They took me to church, and I heard the gospel preached at church. I heard it taught at home, and I heard many Bible truths growing up that were wonderful. I'm glad I heard those. But even with all the good news and the truth I was being taught growing up, for a long time in my life as a teenager, I didn't understand why I needed Jesus Christ. You see, I thought if I could get rid of some sin in my life, then everything would be okay between me and God. And that's for a long time growing up, that's what I thought. But as a teenager, God began convicting my heart and of my sin and my need for a Savior. And finally, as an 18-year-old boy, I was listening to a preacher preach a message from the book of Hebrews. The Bible is talking about the blood that Jesus shed for us and how that blood was sufficient to pay for our sins. And that day I remember that I realized something. I realized that I didn't measure up. My efforts, they weren't good enough. But Jesus Christ, I realized that he had died in my place. He had done everything needed for my salvation. And that day I stopped trusting in myself, and I turned and I trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save me and give me everlasting life. And he did. So now I know Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I know that when I die, I'm going to get to be with God in heaven. Based on God's word, I have assurance that I know that when death comes my way, I'm going to get to be with Jesus Christ. And I get excited about that because I know in life that we live here on earth, many times there's things that go wrong, there's hard times, there's difficult times, and yes, it's wonderful knowing Jesus, but I know that when I die, I'm going to get to be with him in a place called heaven where there is no more suffering, there is no more pain. And I'll get to live eternity with God in heaven. And I get excited about that. And I'm sure if you know Christ as your Savior, you get excited about that too, that you know Jesus Christ. But not only do you know him now and have a relationship with him, you know that when you die, you know what your future is. You know that you'll get to spend eternity with him. And we can be excited about that. We can rejoice in that. But you know what? There's millions upon millions of people around this world. People right here in North Carolina, there's people, think of the millions of people in China that are living their lives, and they do not have Jesus Christ. They do not know him as their Savior, and they are living a life that is without hope. Because the Bible's clear, if they don't know him, they have no hope. They need desperately to hear the good news of our Lord and Savior. I remember when I was in China, there was this mountain that I would look off in the distance. I was in a big city, and so as you would look out of the scenery out of my apartment building, you would see just skyscraper after skyscraper after skyscraper after skyscraper. And but in the middle of my view, I could look out and I could see this mountain off in the distance. It was covered with trees, kind of outside the city. And I would think to myself, one day when I get some free time, I ought to climb up to the top of that mountain. Well, one day I had some extra time, and so I took a bus ride to the mountain, base of that mountain, and I found a hiking trail going up to the top of that mountain, and I began to climb up to the top of the mountain. About after a 30-minute hike, I got up to the top, and I saw just a wonderful view from the top of the mountain. I could see the ocean in the distance. I could see mountain ranges stretching for miles. I could see just a beautiful view and picture of God's handiwork in creation. But you know what I remember the most that day? It wasn't the view I saw from the top of that mountain. What I remember the most that day was what I saw as I was walking up the mountain. You see, I didn't realize this at first, but I quickly found out that in China, because of the scarcity of land in the big cities, the mountainsides are where people are buried. It's where the gravesites are. And I didn't, as I began walking up that mountain, I began seeing little brick pile after brick pile after brick pile. Each of those representing a grave, but more importantly, representing a soul. And I realized that mountainside was covered with hundreds, if not thousands, of graves. Each representing a soul that has already died and is either spending eternity with God in heaven or spending eternity in hell. We'll spend eternity in a lake of fire there's no escape from it. You know what I began thinking about that day was this, is that because of the very low, low percentage of people in China that even claim to be Christian, it's only about 5% of the population that claims to be Christian. And a lot of that 5% would not truly be saved, would not truly be on their way to heaven, because they would believe you get saved by doing good works, by being baptized or by doing some other works. And so the actual number would be even smaller than that. What I realize is because of the low percentage of people in China that even claim to be Christian, the great probability is that the majority of those people buried on that mountainside, that they died not knowing Jesus Christ. Today in their hell, and they'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. But I also thought about that day that there's a whole other generation of people in China, a living generation, a generation of people that are alive, and on the outside, their life seems to be going pretty good. They're living their life trying to advance their careers. They're trying to take care of their families. They're trying to make a living and love those that are close to them. And in many ways, they're living a life similar to the way that we're living our life. But yet they are living a life not knowing Jesus Christ. And because they do not know Jesus Christ, unless we can get the good news of the gospel to them, they're going to die. And their story is going to be the same story as those people buried on that mountainside. They die not knowing Jesus Christ and will spend eternity in hell in a lake of fire. And many of them having never heard the good news. And that broke my heart that day, because I realized these people only hope, this people of China, just like anywhere in the world, but people's only hope that do not know Jesus Christ is for someone to go and share with them the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How he died on a cross for our sins, how he was buried, but praise the Lord, he didn't stay dead 3 days later. He rose from the grave so that now anybody that comes to him, trusting him by faith to save them from their sins, they can have everlasting life. They need to hear that message. And we're excited. Nancy and I, we are so excited. We are so privileged that we get the opportunity to go to China with the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we look forward to seeing the great work that our God is going to do, and not because of anything special powers or abilities that we have. We're just normal people that know a very special God. And you know what? Our God is powerful. And the message of salvation that we preach, the gospel, the Bible shows us that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we know this, in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to change people's lives. But we have the message that can. We can tell them of the Savior that can save their soul from hell. And we're excited to see the work that our God is going to do. We're excited how God has saved us and called us and given us an opportunity to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the country of China. We look forward to seeing the souls that are saved. And as souls are saved, our desire would be to plant churches there in China. And the churches, they a little bit different than the United States because of the communist government and the restrictions they have. The churches, they have to meet in secret. They're what we call underground churches. They can't meet openly. They can't meet with like a church sign out front, or they have to invite people more by word of mouth instead of mass inviting people. And it's they have to meet in secret there. But even all the same, God is using those churches. God is doing a great work. So we look forward to seeing the souls that are saved and the churches that are started. And as men are called into the ministry, my desire would be to train them to pastor and start other churches so that the work of God can go forward in a great and mighty way. We look forward to seeing the great work that our God is going to do. So we ask that you pray for us. God is blessing us currently, and we're on deputation. We're at 60% of our support, and we're praying that God will help us get to China by January of this coming year in 2018. And so please pray that God would help us get the remainder of our support together to be able to lead by then. And as we get there, help us to learn the language and be used of God to tell many people in China the good news that Jesus saves. So that's a little bit about our ministry and the burden God has given us. But if you have your Bible now for our message this evening, we're going to be in the book of John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 22 through 24, mainly focusing on verse 23. John chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And as you're turning there, I just want to, tell you a little bit growing up. I remember growing up, I read in a book one time, and old coins, I think it's the year 1965, I could be totally wrong about that, but your dimes and your quarters and your, I think even your nickels, or maybe not the nickels, but your different silver coins, if they were made before, I think it was the year 1965, they were made out of real silver. And I didn't know that growing up, but I was about maybe 12 years old. I read in a book about that, and so I started looking. I had some old coins, and I started going through them, trying to find coins that were true silver coins. And if you turned the coin over and you looked at the side of it, if you saw like a band of orangish metal material, you knew it wasn't true silver. It was maybe made out of copper with a silver coating. But if you found one of those old coins, the ones made before that, whatever year that was, they were made out of real silver. And they're worth a lot more money than actually the value of a quarter or a dime. And I remember hunting through all my coins. I was on a hunt to find true silver coins. And I was trying to find them. I would look at old coins. If my parents had old coins, I'd look through those. I was trying to find real, true silver coins. Well, you know what? In the verse we're going to read this evening, the verses we're going to read, we're going to find out that God is on a hunt. And he's on a hunt not for silver coins, but he's on a hunt for worshipers. True worshipers, not just people that are worshipers in the sense that they look like worshipers or they maybe appear like worshipers, but God is looking for true worshipers. And that's what we're going to read about tonight. It says in verse 22 of John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. God, I pray you help me as I preach your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would work and move. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see how great you are. And God, I pray you would help us to see how you are seeking true worshipers, Lord. And God, I pray you would bless tonight. Help me as I preach your word. God, I pray you work in hearts, Lord, and for someone here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray tonight can be the night that they come to know you. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the first thing we see in this verse is the phrase I want you to underline. If you look at verse 23 with me, at the very end of the verse, there's a phrase there. It says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Underline that phrase for me. If you're writing your Bible, feel free to underline it or mark it down in some way to remember it. But what that verse is showing us there is talking to us about what true worshipers are, and then it's saying the Father, that's the Father God, he's seeking such referring to the true worshipers. He's seeking those true worshipers to worship him. He's seeking such to worship him. And so the first question we have to ask this evening is, what is a true worshiper of God? It tells us the Father is seeking such worshipers, such to worship him. But we have to ask the question, what is a true worshiper of God? Notice what it says in the verse. Notice who they're worshiping. I remember in China, I would see people and they were worshiping, but they weren't worshiping the Father. They were worshiping their ancestors. I remember seeing people, they would go to a grave site, and I've seen pictures of this. I've also seen the graves with different markings on them and different ash piles left by the incense they burn and the different things they burn. But they'll go to a grave, and they will believe that their ancestor who has already died is somehow in some sort of afterlife, and their ancestor can somehow, even though they're already dead, can have control on their life. And so to appease their ancestors, they'll go and they'll go to the gravesite and they'll burn offerings of food or maybe offerings of money, different things to give to these ancestors that they think somehow it's really funny when you see them burning money, because they'll burn bill after bill after bill, and they think that somehow by burning this money will pass from their hands onto their ancestors, and their ancestors will have more money in their afterlife bank account. And the funny thing about it is they actually don't really believe it all the way themselves that this really helps, because they burn fake money. They don't burn the real money. But they're there and they're trying to worship their ancestors. Well, they're not a true worshiper, because what the Bible says, it says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship. Notice who they worship. They worship the Father. A true worshiper is someone that worships the Father God. Someone that worships idols, someone that worships false gods, they're not a true worshiper. A true worshiper is someone that worships the one true God, the God that made the heavens and the earth, the God that can do all things, the God that has all power and all might and all knowledge. That is the God that is to be worshiped, Father God. But think with me about this as well. You can't truly worship the Father without also worshiping the Son. And if you go throughout the Bible, you read throughout this book of John and 1 John, you read throughout the New Testament, you find it very clear throughout the whole Bible that worshiping the Father means that you also worship the Son. John 5, verse 23 says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. What is that verse in John 5, 23 telling us? It's telling us that if you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. In other words, you could say this: if you don't worship the Son, you're not worshiping the Father. The two go hand in hand. Jesus is God, and you can't worship God without worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is a true worshiper? A true worshiper, in the first place, there's someone that worships God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's someone that is not worshiping idols, is not worshiping false gods, is not worshiping, maybe they can't say, I'm worshiping Jesus, but I'm not going to worship God. Or you can't say, I'm going to worship God, but I'm not going to worship Jesus. A true worshiper worships the Father and Son. A true worshiper is worshiping God. They're not worshiping false gods. And so what is a true worshiper? It is someone that is worshiping the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is who a true worshiper worships. But now the next question we have to ask is, we're looking at what is a true worshiper. A true worshiper, how do they worship? It says they worship, it says in the verse, verse 23, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father, and then here's how they worship. They worship in spirit and in truth. So here's how they worship. The first thing is they worship in spirit. The second thing is they worship in truth. You say, Canon, what does it mean that they worship in spirit? Well, in spirit simply means that you worship not with outward actions or with visible ritual. It's not like you don't rely on maybe outward objects or things for your worship, but rather in the spirit inside of you, you can give to God glory, honor, and praise. And that, of course, will be shown in your actions, but you do not rely on outward objects. Maybe like some people they have, I know in the Catholic Church, maybe like a prayer wheel. They'll rely on a prayer wheel. I remember being in China, people would worship Buddha, and they would go and buy little statues of Buddha, and they would take that to their home, and they would put that little Buddha statue in their home, and they would use that object in their worship. Well, thankfully, a true worshiper of God, we can worship in spirit. In the Old Testament, people had to come to a place to worship. They had to go to the tabernacle and later on to the temple. But now, because of Jesus, no longer do people have to go to a place to worship. Today, people can worship God everywhere they go. Yes, we gather together at church, and we're told to do that. We're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we gather and we worship God collectively, but this isn't the only place where we can worship God. We can worship God everywhere we go. In our spirit, we can give to God glory and praise. We can praise Him when we wake up. We can praise Him when we lie down for bed. We can praise Him at church. We can praise Him in our workplace. Everywhere we go, we can worship God in spirit. We don't have to rely on an object or a building or something like that to worship God, but we can worship Him in spirit. So what is a true worshiper of God? A true worshiper of God is somebody that, number one, they're worshiping the Father. They're worshiping the true God. They're worshiping Him in spirit, meaning they're not relying on objects or things for their worship, but simply in their inside of them, in their spirit, they're giving to God honor and glory and praise and living a life of sacrifice to Him. But not only are they worshiping Him in spirit, the Bible also shows us that they're worshiping Him in truth. You say, Cannon, what does it mean that they're worshiping God in truth? Well, in truth simply means that they're not faking it. They're not doing it. They're not trying to maybe just go through the motions. But somebody that is a true worshiper is somebody that is worshiping God from the heart. They really know God, and they are really worshiping Him. You see, somebody that is lost, somebody that doesn't truly know God as their Savior, doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they can't be a true worshiper of God because they do not truly know Him. Yes, maybe they can go through outward actions of worship. Maybe it can look like they're worshiping God. They can sing the same songs. They can maybe say some of the same things. But if they don't truly know God, they can't worship Him in truth. Somebody that worships God in truth is someone that really knows God and is really worshiping Him. They're not faking it. They're not just going through the motions, just going through the outward actions, but from the heart inside of them, they're worshiping God. When true worshipers worship God, it is real. It is real. And so what is a true worshiper? A true worshiper is somebody they're worshiping the Father God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're worshiping in spirit and in truth. That is what a true worshiper of God is. And so we looked at that a little bit. That's the first question we answer tonight. What is a true worshiper of God? And that's what a true worshiper of God looks like. But here's what I really find amazing in this verse, and this is what gets me very, very excited, is that phrase I asked you to mark right at the beginning. It says, we'll read verse 23 again. It says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers," and here's what they look like, "true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And then it says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." What is that telling us? It's telling us a simple truth. God is seek. To seek simply means to look for. God is looking for. He's seeking such. And that word such, you can replace that with true worshipers. The such referring back to those people that are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. God is looking for true worshipers. He's looking for people that know Him, that are worshiping the Father, are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That's who God is looking for. He's seeking such to worship Him. Think about this. The God of heaven is seeking worshipers, true worshipers. Not false worshipers, but true worshipers. The God of heaven is seeking true worshipers. And that gets me excited because that shows me right there, it shows me God's heart. It shows me what God's desire is. God is out there and He is looking at the world and He is seeking true worshipers. His desire would be that all around the world, people would become true worshipers of God. And let me tell you this, unfortunately, all around the world we go, we find that most people, it seems like there's more true worshipers in the United States, but there's still a lot of people here that desperately need to hear the truth of the gospel. There's a lot of work to be done in our country. There is a whole lot of people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But as you go around the world, you find out people are not true worshipers of God. I remember being in China, they're worshiping Buddha. They're worshiping their communist leaders, Mao Zedong and different communist leaders. I remember seeing people, that, as I mentioned before, worshiping their ancestors. You travel to other places around this world, you travel to India, they're worshiping cows and different monkeys and different gods like that. You go to Africa and you find they're worshiping spirits and different devils. You go, you look at Europe and in the United States and you find many people are worshiping themselves. They're worshiping their own reason and their own mind and their own capabilities. And we find out that throughout this world, if you just look at it, you see what people say and what they profess to believe. You see there's many, many people that are not true worshipers of God. But the good news is God is seeking true worshipers. He's looking for them. He wants them. He wants to see true worshipers. His desire is that people all around this world would come to know him as their Savior. That it's like the Bible shows us in 1 Peter that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is seeking true worshipers. And so what does that mean for us? What it means for us, two questions. First question is this, are you a true worshiper of God? And I hope each person in here, and probably all, if not most of you, if not all of you already are, but if you've never been saved, you can't be a true worshiper of God. Right. So the first question is this, are you a true worshiper of God? Have you come to that place in your life where you realize that you have a need, that you're a sinner, and that the wages of sin is hell, and that unless you're saved, that you're going to end up there. It's not like you can just do good works and hope to get by. Have you ever come to that point where you realize you're a sinner, and you've turned and trusted in Jesus Christ to save you and to give you everlasting life? Has that ever happened in your life? Because if it hasn't, then you're not a true worshiper of God. But tonight could be the night where you could trust Jesus. Tonight could be the night where you could turn to him in faith, trusting him to save you from your sin, and he would give you everlasting life, and you could become a true worshiper of God. So the first question is this, are you a true worshiper of God? And if you know Christ as your Savior, how is your worship? Are we spending time worshiping? I think about that, and I get convicted, because many times I'm busy doing things for God, but maybe I forget just to take time to praise him, take time to honor him, take time to tell him how I love him. Are we spending time worshiping God? And so we see the first question, God is looking for true worshipers. And so I would hate to be here tonight and say, God's looking for true worshipers without giving an invitation to say, are you a true worshiper of God? If you're not, you could become one tonight. You could trust Christ as your Savior. But for us that already know Christ as our Savior, us that are worshiping God in spirit and truth, that do know him, here's the second question. What are we bringing? What are we doing to bring God more true worshipers? What are we doing with our life? What am I doing with my life? It's not a message I'm preaching at you. It's a message I'm preaching at myself as well. Is what are we all doing to bring God more true worshipers? You say, Cannon, well, how in the world can we bring God true worshipers? I mean, isn't it God that can, only God can change people? And I agree, yes, it's only God that can save and that can change people's lives, that can give them a home in heaven, that can forgive them of their sins. We can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. But what is amazing is that God has given us the message of salvation. He has chosen to give to us the opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. He could use angels to tell people how to be saved. He could have, just in his own power and ability, just shout down from heaven to each lost person in this world, telling them how to be reconciled to God. But no, instead, he wants to use us. He wants to use the local church. He wants to use each born-again believer. He wants to use you to take the gospel to people all around this world. In 2 Corinthians, turn here with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. The Bible says this. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So let's look at what's going on in this verse. Yes, God's the one that saves people. Yes, it's through the gospel message, people hearing of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then putting their faith in that to save them, that people are born again. We can't change anybody's mind. We can't convict. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But God did tell us that we're to go, we're to be an ambassador. And it says, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. God has given us the job of begging people, asking people, instead of Christ asking them himself, he's told us to go and ask them, pray them in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. God has given us the responsibility to go to people and tell them about Jesus Christ and say, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. And so God is telling us that we have the responsibility. He's chosen us to be the ones that go to people to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and how they can know him as their Savior, how they can become a true worshiper of God. And so even though we can't change people's lives, if we never tell them the message, if we never are go as the mouthpiece of God, the ambassador of God, to tell them the good news, people aren't going to hear the message. They're not going to be reconciled to God. We need to desperately get the message to them so they can hear the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see God is seeking true worshipers. And yes, if God had wanted to, he could have been the one. He could have said, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and now instead of telling the people that are saved to go spread the message, I'm just going to spread the message myself. God could have done that. He could have gone and with his voice from heaven, talked to every single person in the world about Jesus Christ and about how to know him as his Savior. He could have gone and told the angels, said, angels, you go out. There's thousands of angels. The Bible shows us there's many, many, many angels. He could have sent the angels all throughout the world to just show up on people's doorstep and tell them about Jesus. But he didn't do that. He gave us the job. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. He says, God's doing the begging, but he's doing it by us. It's not... God is using us to tell people how to be reconciled to God. And if we don't go and tell them, they're never going to hear the message, and they're not going to be reconciled to God, and they won't be saved. They won't become a true worshiper of God, and they'll die and spend eternity in hell. And so what is the question this evening? We see that God is seeking true worshipers. He's seeking such to worship him. But the question I have to ask myself in my life, and the question I hope you're asking yourself in your life, is what are you doing to bring God more true worshipers? What are you doing to simply tell people in Christ's stead how to be saved, how to be reconciled to God? And so we see God is desiring, he is wanting true worshipers. What are we doing to tell people about him? We see God's heart and God's desire in this verse in John 4:23 that the Father is seeking such to worship him. And I think about my wife Nancy and I have not been married a long time. We've only been married 19 months. But I've been learning a few lessons. I know I have a lot more to learn. But I have learned that if Nancy desires something, if she wants something, that I ought to try to make that happen for her. I ought to try to get it for her. Very early on, as we were just beginning to talk and get to know each other before we were engaged, before we were married, I quickly found out that Nancy, she really likes Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. It's like her favorite candy. And so what did I, as trying to get her to marry me, what did I do? I found out she desired that, she wanted that. And so I would try to get some for her every so often. I would buy her some candy, and I knew exactly what kind to get her. Because you see, I loved her. And if I love her, if she desires something, if she wants something, I'll try to get it for her. One, this verse, we see the God of heaven. And I hope we all, I know I love God, and I know you here, you love God, and I know we love God, and we want to do what pleases him. We want to do what he desires to be done. And so in the same way, God is desiring true worshipers. He's seeking true worshipers. What are we doing to bring them to God? Now, understand, we can't save them. God does the saving, but he does use us to tell them the message. And what are we doing to share that message with people all around the world? You know, God's heart, God's desire would be that, and it will happen. We read about in Revelation that around the throne, there'll be people from all tribes, tongues, kindreds, all around this world worshiping God. And that's what God desires. That's what he wants. And there's people around you. There's people around me. There's people in China. They don't know God. They're not a true worshiper of him. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping false gods. And they're not worshiping him, or maybe they think they know God, but they're trying to work their way to God, and they don't truly know him. They're not worshiping him in truth. They're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And God is seeking true worshipers to worship him. So my question tonight, two questions. It's one, are you a true worshiper of God? I hope you are. I hope every person in this building is. And if not, tonight will be the night to get that right. But if you are a true worshiper, what are you doing? What am I doing to bring to God more true worshipers? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. God, I pray tonight from your word, each person here could grasp